In case you see me do this, I may have had this the last time I was with you. These stoppers, they actually they double for hearing aids, but they're primarily stoppers. I just wear one. And so when I was a kid, my mother said, "John, I tell you something and it just goes one ear and right out the other." So you got it, didn't you? Yeah. So now then, when my wife tells me something, see, it stops right in there, you know, and you get it. You might want to try those. And when you have a family, and if those of you who do have families, why, you can get some for your children, because it really works. Well, I appreciate the privilege of being with you. If I must have in my file drawer, how much messages, Mom? That many, you know, messages, folders and folders and folders. And I was thinking recently, if I was restricted, what messages would I preach or share? I think about 3 or 4. I won't give them all to you tonight, by the way. I'll just give you one. But the first one I would share would be salvation through Jesus Christ, Jesus and Him crucified. We come to Jesus, He forgives our sins, and we are born again, and we're made new in Him. That would be my main message. Another message, not necessarily in the light of their priority, but another message that I would preach would be the message of balance. Because without balance, we won't make it. You see, you can be so frightful of falling off of the pier, you know, the pier that goes out into the drink, into the lake or what have you. You can be so frightful of falling off of one side and keep backing off and fall off the other side, you know, just as wet on either side of the pier. Balance in life. You know, you can be so frightful of gaining weight until you can ruin your health by undernourishment. See, there's balance. You can be so frightful of being clean till you spend most of your time in the shower and you get soggy and it takes a long time for your hair to dry. Yeah, it doesn't take long for mine to dry. Well, actually, I just put it in the dryer and it tumbles around. And I used to have beautiful hair. It was kind of brown and almost black with gray, quite a bit of gray. Beautiful, and it was so well cropped and kept. And then a few years back, I was preaching to a young people's group up in Spokane, Washington, and a conference up there, and then I went off and left it in the third drawer down. And I never bothered to get it. Yeah. Another message that I would share would be the one that I'm going to share with you tonight. It's the message of cause and effect. Cause and effect. Effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. And someone has been so kind, Mr. Lawrence primarily, has been so kind as to put it in an outline called The 7 Laws of the Harvest. And I got much of this from Mr. Lawrence, but I didn't get it all from Mr. Lawrence, because if you get all your material from one person, it's called plagiarism. And if you get it from more than one person, it's called research. So I've done my research, you see. By the way, if anybody don't need these rubber bands, I could use them, because I need them for my fishing gear. I could put them up, so if you need these, we'll find. Otherwise, I just put them right there. I'm short of rubber bands. Effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. Now, I want to put this in its proper perspective. We reap what we sow. Now, through the Bible, there's two basic tracks. you've heard them preached on, I'm sure. Man's responsibility and God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. And we understand that. We know that there's things that happen to us over which we have absolutely no control. No control. Up the street, about five or six houses up the street, this man's house was struck by lightning and gutted on the inside, and absolutely no control. I mean, he wasn't a bad boy that did it, or a good boy, just he happened to live in a house that was struck by lightning, you know. God is sovereign. We know that. We also know that man has a responsibility, and that's what we're going to talk about. Paul the Apostle in Colossians and the epistles mentions, put off the old man, put on the new. Put off, I could put off this jacket. And I checked my shirt before I left it. It doesn't have a hole in it, see. And in case I did this, I wouldn't want to show the hole in the shirt. But I could put this off, see. I could put it on. Put off, therefore, lying. Put it off. Don't do that anymore. You don't pray, God, keep me from lying. You just quit lying, see. Quit it. Sin, by the way, is something you quit doing, you know. Put off the old man, put on the new. I was discipled by a man by the name of Dawson Trotman. Doss was founder of the Navigator's Work. We used to pray together, and he would pray individually with us, and we used to have, I had a lot of man-to-man time with Doss. And we would pray, and Doss would pray so fervently that I was sure God was going to do it, and God was going to do it all. And I was so excited. Then we'd go to work. And we'd work so hard as if God didn't have anything to do with it. We were going to do it. And knowing in my young years, I was confused. Why do we have to work so hard if God's going to do it? Then we'd go back to pray again, and God's going to do it all, and I'd get all excited. And we have to go back to work again. We work hard. But, you know, there's a parallel. We do both, don't we? We reap what we sow. Okay, law number one, there's seven of these. The laws of the harvest. We reap only what has been sown. Is that in focus? Can you see that? How do you like that writing? Isn't that pretty writing? We reap only what has been sown. Dandelions in our lawn. They were sown by the wind. When we first bought our house up in Oklahoma City, I was the one who furnished the dandelion seed for the entire neighborhood. And then I got my lawn under control, and I bequeathed that distinct privilege to my neighbor across the street. And he had it up until last year. And then another neighbor bought the house next to him, and he decided to spray both lawns, you see. So, but dandelions are sown. They don't just grow. They grow from little seeds, you see. And there's little fuzzy things on their seeds, and they blow all over. We reap only what has been sown. Now, the farmers out in out west of town, they reap wheat because they sow wheat. Weeds. Weeds just seem to grow in the garden, but there's weed seed. In an area that hasn't been farmed, we were missionaries in New Zealand for a number of years, and can't feel that switch. Oh, there it is. Huh. And they don't have as many weeds as we do because the land isn't as old. And some of the land is virgin land, and there's virtually a few weeds. An illustration I thought of was our race problem in America. We have a race problem. You know, a number of years ago, like in 1840, you could buy a schooner in Great Britain for $6,000. You could go to Africa, pick up a load of slaves, bring them back to America and sell them. And go back to Britain and sell your schooner, or sink it, or give it away. and you would have made $40,000 in gold on one trip in the market of human souls. In 1840, you could retire in Great Britain very comfortably on $40,000 in gold. One trip. The Gospel According to Life magazine, only one out of five of the slaves ever captured ever got to America. Even after slavery was outlawed, the slave runners would capture slaves and bootleg them into the United States. And oftentimes the Coast Guard would get in pursuit and they would throw the cargo overboard. Peter Marshall, Jr., in his book From Sea to Shining Sea and The Light and the Glory, depicts slavery in America as the Holocaust in Germany. Over 200 years of taking advantage and murder and rape. And Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Race problem in America? We'll always have it. Fortunately, in the early days of America, there were good people, people who wanted the right way, who were against slavery, against wickedness, against thievery. And fortunately, those people established much of what we know today in our government. But we've gotten away from it. 2 Chronicles 7:14 gives us the answer. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." I learned today that the history books in the Oklahoma school history books teach that the entire state of Oklahoma was given to the Indians. The entire state. We have the Oklahoma land run. What was it? It should be the Oklahoma land steal, because it belonged to the Indians. I asked my mate today, I says, "Where'd you get that out of the history book?" I says, "Why did they have it?" He says, "Because the Indians capitulated with the South and this was punishment by the Yankees." I told him you never could trust them Yankees anyway. You know, we wonder why things happen, don't we? We wonder why we have problems. We look back in history and we find that we've done things that we're going to have to reap. You and I didn't do them, but our forefathers did. What's the solution? "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." And when you and I get into politics and when you and I get into positions of leadership, we will do what's right, so help me God. If it cost our life, if it cost our reputation, we only reap what has been sown. Law number two. We reap the same kind as we sow. We like the Psalm 23. Who can start Psalm 23 for me out loud? Way in the back. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters." We like that, don't we? We particularly like the sixth verse. "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But you young people know some older people that started off right, and goodness and mercy hadn't followed them all the days of their life. You know that. And I'm not sure that goodness and mercy is going to follow you all the days of your life unless you put yourself in a position, unless I put myself in a position for goodness and mercy to follow me. That's not a blind promise. You know the song that we sang a moment ago? Created me a clean heart, O God. Renew a white, right spirit within me. You know who said that? Who said that? King David. Why was he calling on God and pouring out his soul? Someone tell me. You know? He just killed a man and took his wife. He took his wife and then killed him. Uriah and Bathsheba. He should have been out fighting the battle. He sent Joab. He's up on top of the house, lollygagging around, gawking where he shouldn't have been, looking at things he shouldn't have looked at. Proverbs said, "Let thine you men listen, listen. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." Doss used to teach us, fellas, when you see a pretty girl walking down the street, look her straight in the eyes and pray for her soul. Keep you out of trouble. But King David was lollygagging on top of the house. And being king, not having to practice restrictions, having the privilege of anything he wanted, he had wives. So sex wasn't his particular problem. And so he took Bathsheba. And the prophet came to him and said, "That's wrong." She told him she was pregnant. So he sent for her husband. And he tried to get her husband, Uriah, to go down and sleep with her. And then, of course, they wouldn't know who the babies was, see? And he wouldn't do it. He slept in the barracks at the king's gate. And he said, "Why don't you go down to your house?" After King David even made him drunk. Second night, he had him wined and dined him, made him drunk. And he says, "My lord Joab, my commander's in the field. And I should go down to the warmth of my wife's bed?" "No, sir." He gave a note, and he sent it to Joab. And Joab sent him on the pincer movement, pushed him up close to the wall, and he was killed. That was the man that was calling on God. By the way, if God will forgive him for that atrocity, he'll sure create in us a clean heart, wouldn't it? He sure will. We reap the same kind as we sow. King David repented of his sins. But King David lost 4 of his sons, were murdered. You know, it says in the Old Testament, the law, if you steal a cow, you got to repay by 4 cows. Remember this little guy, Zacchaeus, along the way? You up the sycamore tree one time to see Jesus? He was converted, by the way, right there. And he says, "Master, if I've stolen anything, I'll give 4 back." He knew the law. He was quoting the book, see? King David lost all of his concubines. He reaped the same kind as we sow. Goodness and mercy can follow us all of our days. It really can. A number of years ago, I was counselor training for an evangelist up in Spokane, Washington. This was different than that young people's meeting where I was. And I was in charge of follow-up. And we had meetings in the Coliseum. And this particular night, about 6,000 people showed up for the meeting. And a goodly number came forward at the altar call. And the sermon topic was Job chapter 4, verse 8. "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." And the Holy Spirit convicted many hearts. My own heart was stirred that night, and I wondered, "Lord, I really want to commit my life to God." "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." And a lot of people were converted that night. This same evangelist that I work with got away from preaching Christ and started preaching temperance. Started preaching against whiskey, alcohol, preaching temperance. Then he started drinking. And then he divorced his wife and family and married again and had another family and died an alcoholic. we reap the same kind as we sow. You remember Jacob and Esau, brothers? They were Isaac and Rebekah's boys. They were twins, you remember? Esau was born first. He had the birthright. Isaac was old and about blind. Esau was a hunter, man of the field. Isaac called him in and said, "Son, take your bowl and go out and get a deer and make this dish and make my favorite dish and come in and I want to bless you, give you the blessing." He went out and Rebekah heard it, his mother, and called Jacob. And she wanted Jacob to have the blessing. And she said, "Son, you go out into the herd now and get a couple of young goats. You come in and I'll make the blessing." And goats are browsers. They eat leaves and bushes. And so do deer. So I guess a good cook could camouflage, particularly a lot of spices, a young goat for venison. Neither one of them eat grass much like cows and sheep. They're related. So she did, and he did, and he went in, and Esau was a hairy man, so he took some goat skins, put around his collar, around his cuffs, you know, put on some of Esau's clothes, and went in, and he says, "My father, here's the dish." He says, "Come close." He says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." He said, "Well, you sound like Jacob." So he come in, and he had the dish, and he says, "Come, I can kiss you." And he greeted over, and he wanted to smell his clothes, wanted to smell of him, because the old man was blind, and he said, "Well, the smell is of Esau," and he gave him the blessing. He'd hardly got out the door. Esau came in, and he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." And he said, "The deceiver's already come and got the blessing." And Esau cried and cried. He said, "Isn't there just some little blessing for me?" And he gave him a blessing. And Esau went out and said, "I'm going to kill this man," speaking of his brother Jacob. His mother, Rebekah, heard this and sent Jacob over to her brother, Laban. And he went over to Laban's house. By the way, that was the last time Rebekah ever saw Jacob. So they deceived Esau and tricked Isaac and got the blessing with a goat. Went over to Laban. Laban said, "You're a good worker. You don't have to work for nothing. What's your wages?" He said, "Well, I love your daughter Rachel. I'd like for a wife." He said, "Okay, you work 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel." And Scripture says they seem but a day. So they had the ceremony and all the veils and all the pomp and ceremony and went into the wedding tent. Next morning about daylight, he roared out of the wedding tent and he went over to Laban and he said, "Man, you tricked me. You give me the wrong woman." And he had given him her older sister, Leah. And freely translated, I can just see Laban saying, "Sit down, son. Let me tell you about this birthright bet. You see, in our society, the older girl has the birthright. Jacob stole the birthright from his brother. He had that birthright crammed right down his throat in the form of Leah." You know the story. He worked another 7 years for Rachel. They got into competition about having babies, and each one of them gave him his concubine, so he had children by four different women, all of them his wives, so to speak. By the way, though, the Scripture says, Jacob said in his old age, he said this statement, "My wife bare me two sons." That's what the Bible says. He had babies by four women, but he called one of them his wife. Isn't that interesting? The 10 older boys were out feeding the sheep, and the little boys, the sons of Rachel, were home, Joseph and Benjamin, and Joseph was 17 years old. And he said, "Son, go look and see how your brothers are doing." So he went and found his brothers down in Dothan, and they said, "This dreamer, let's kill him." Reuben, being the firstborn, said, "No, let's don't kill him." Reuben had to stand in responsibility because he had to respond. The responsibility being the oldest boy. So they put him in the well, and you know the story, they sold him into slavery, and they took his garment, killed an animal, dipped his animal in blood, and sent it back to his daddy. What kind of animal did he kill? You can guess if you don't know. What kind of animal was it? A goat. A goat. A goat. He took a goat and stole a birthright and deceived his brother and his boy took a goat and broke his own heart. Doesn't that blow you away? Paul stoned Stephen. What happened to Paul? He was stoned. Number three. We reap in a different season than we sow. This is true for investments. This is true for a farmer. God is on our side. You know, one of the things that we lack in this generation, and I'm in this generation. You know, by the way, everybody's living is in this generation. You know that. You know that. The other generation died. But all everybody's living now is in this generation. I just learned that the other day. No charge for that, by the way. But you know, we're impatient. We don't like to wait. We're the now generation. We really want to get out of university as fast as we can. You know, we just want to get on out there and get with it. For why, I'll never know. But we do. We don't want to wait to get married. We want to get married now. And we don't want to wait to practice purity. We want to live with our boyfriend or live with our girlfriend now. You see? We don't want to wait. I was talking to a young university student yesterday, and he's living with his girlfriend, and he says he's a Christian. And he said she is. And this is not the first girlfriend he's lived with. And I just shared with him, I talked to him, I said, man, who's licensed you to slop over all these girls, and what you going to do, pawn them off to other guys? Obviously you're not going to worry about one of them eventually. You going to give other guys secondhand material? Evidently. I said, where do you find that in the Bible? And you tell me you're saved. He said, yeah, I'm saved. I said, well, boy, I'm going to tell you something. You better check your salvation. And if you are saved, you better repent. Because a man don't want to go out of this life with that kind of thing. I mean, I told him, I looked right at his eyeballs. I said, there's some things, man, you can't get out of. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you don't know what that is, ask the guy at the nearest pub, at the nearest bar. Go in there, he's having a drink, about drunk, and say, what is adultery? And he'll tell you. He knows what it is. He said, well, he told a friend of mine, he says, she was living in my house, but I wasn't sleeping with her. So I told him, I says, you can tell your friend that, but I don't believe you. I think you were. Go ahead and call me a liar. He sat there with his mouth shut. He didn't want to wait. But I tell you, God says wait. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Habakkuk 2:3. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair. These things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They'll not be overdue a single day. Wait. Wait on God. Don't get ahead. And in this particular subject of waiting for the right time to get married, you wait for the right person. But you also wait for the right time. I started praying when I was 25 years old for the right time. And the right woman. I was still in the fleet. And of course, I didn't even pray about getting married during the war years, because that isn't too conducive for a family. Besides that, I was overseas and didn't know all that many women, didn't see all that many really. But I started praying at 25. And I made a little covenant with God. Little did I know, God would hold my feet to the fire for 10 years. At 35. And God gave me my wife. And we've had 3 children, and they're one's with the Lord, and the other 2 grown and away from home. And I remember I was in Honolulu during the war days, and the boys said, "Come on, Crawford, let's go ashore. You know, make the rounds. Let's go out to Waikiki Beach." And I said, "Well, fellas, thanks, but no thanks." 27 years later, I was on Waikiki Beach, my wife and 2 children going to the mission field. And I walked along that beach, and I thanked God, the creator of the universe, for keeping me pure. So, and I looked at my wife and my little children playing in the surf. I said, "God, it's worth it. But I have to give you glory. You're the one that gave me strength." Because, see, flesh is flesh. God don't make any good flesh. It's all weak. But He gives strength. Wait on the Lord. Listen, Isaiah 64:6. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived with the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him." We reap in a different season than we sow. 4. We're going to get there. Hang in there with me now. We reap more than we sow. This is true, of course, in our investment. We put in a little CD and put in $100, $1,000, and we get more back. Farmer, sometimes he plants a seed, and sometimes he gets 30 times as much. Sometimes 60 times as much. Sometimes 100. See? This is particularly true in soul winning, and this is particularly true in disciple making. Romans 5:12, "For as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I was having lunch with a good friend by the name of Jack today, and he said that there's 90 people in his family from his mother and daddy. They had 9 kids, and now there's 90 of them, just from one couple. This is one of the reasons that I've given myself to disciple-making, is because you can reap so many people. Because when you establish someone, then they can in turn do the same thing with someone else. If I just preach to you like this, and I enjoy this, but I don't know if you're going to reproduce or not. But if we meet man-to-man over a period, and then I help you and help you reach one, and then watch you while you help your mate reach one, and then you can watch that grow. Excuse me. We reap in proportion as we sow. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." We witness little, we get little results. We give little, we get little. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, and see if we'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, you shall not be room enough to receive it." Don't be afraid to share your life with someone else. Don't be afraid to serve someone else. Don't be afraid. Number 6. We reap the full harvest only if we persevere. The evil comes to harvest of its own. Because the earth is cursed, it deteriorates. We can reprove it, and we should. But in our life, nothing stands still. We can't take a break from living. If we own a home, we can't take a break from maintenance. I pull maintenance on my home once a week when I'm home, and the weeks I'm gone, I pull maintenance twice a week when I'm, you know, to make up for the time. Ecclesiastes 10:18, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of hand the roof caveth in." Proverbs 23:21, "Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." We can't take a break and relax in regard to physical health. It's good for a young person to build physical stamina when they're young. and working with young men, and I go shooting with young men and out hunting with young men. And so many of them, I have to say, come on, son, let's go, you know. It's because when they were young, they didn't take the time in athletics or gymnast or whatever to build up their body. Both fellas and girls. Not that a girl wants to be muscle bound, but stamina, physical stamina. Helen and I are on an exercise program, and my wife gets her 2 miles in each day. She ran competition 3 years ago and 4 years ago at her young age. And by the way, she won. I'm proud of her. We shouldn't take a break in our minds. I've been told that once you graduate from university, except in your field, you only read 2 books once you graduate. I read where a college student sees 20 movies for every book that he reads. I realized a number of years ago that I was unlearned and I was not educated. So I started off reading 1 book every 2 months, minimum of 6 books a year. And more recently, I've got that up to about 8 or 10 a year, 12 a year. In the last few years, it's been 1 a month. I started in 1960 with that program 30 years ago. There's so much to learn, and we want to keep that mind keen and clear. Money. If you don't understand how to handle money and budgeting, even your brilliance and your hard work and your high-paying job won't get you ahead and prepare for the future, and you won't be able to accomplish the things that you really need to accomplish. I was reading in Mr. Blue's book, I believe he said that 80% of America is within $200 or $300 of bankruptcy. You really need to learn how to handle money and the aspects of money. Because you see, money is sacred to a Christian. Everything's sacred to a Christian. When I was saved, how much of me was saved? Someone tell me. All of me. My fingers, my eyeballs, my curly hair, my wide shoulders. See, all of me was saved. See? How much of my money was saved? Sanctified. Both dollars, that's the answer. Say it, ready. Both dollars. See? You know? Our pastor teaches us tithing. I've never heard a pastor, I've heard businessmen, I've never heard a pastor teach on stewardship. He calls it stewardship, but it turns out tithing. He calls it stewardship. I've heard businessmen. Stewardship is all of your money belongs to God. You should pray over that Polaroid camera just like you pray over giving to missions. Because you lay out your money there. Which ones are God's money? You say you've got $10 bills, $100. And say you're a tither. Okay, this one belongs to the Lord, and I'm going to give this to missions. And you look the other way, and I take this one, put it in here, and I said, by the way, which one was it? You said, that one. I said, no, it wasn't. It's that one. I moved it. See? It all belongs to God. It really does. Our time belongs to God. I was talking to a young person this week, and last week, and they were talking about the movies, and they said, you know, I think I'm going to quit the movies. I said, why? He said, time. It just takes so much time. I need that time for something else. And his friend said, yes, but don't you need to relax? He said, well, I can figure out some other way to relax and get more out of it. You see, what's your time? 7. We can't do anything about this year's harvest, but we can, or rather last year's, but we can this year's. Analyze, think about last year, learn our lessons, and then move on. Don't mope around. Take action. Start where we are now. The laws of cause and effect work all the time. They work in summer as well as they do in winter. They work on holiday and vacation, on ski trips, and bus trips, just like they do when you're studying or in church. The laws of cause and effect are immutable. You can't change them. Quiet time, Bible study, reading are as vital in summer as they are in winter. Wasting time in summer has the same effect as wasting time in winter. We're told to take it easy now. Kids, if you take it easy, you'll never get where you want to get. You'll be a flop and a failure. You can relax physically when time comes to relax, but you can never relax spiritually and morally and mentally. You can never relax. You must be alert at all times. Lowering of one's standards on holiday is as devastating as lowering one's standards during working hours. By the way, have you ever noticed how easy it is to sin on free time? You know, we don't really do a good job of sinning, you know, between 8 and 5. I think we got that. You know that? If I'm your supervisor, you don't. I'm going to be right on you. We're going to get that work done. But when you, after 5 o'clock and Saturday and Sunday is when you have to watch it. See? To sin, you have to have three things going for you. I figured this out all by myself. To do a good job of sinning, you have to have three things. One, you have to have some time for which you're not accountable. It's where you can sin and no one knows exactly where you are and what you're doing. You know, you're not accountable. Two, you have to have some money for which you're not accountable. And three, you have to be in pretty fair health. Because you can't be a real good job of sinning if you're sick. See? 1 Peter 4, 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So if you want to keep from sinning, have someone know where you are at all times. Be disciplined in regard to your money. And thank God for good health, but don't use it for the wrong reason. Be especially alert when outside pressures are removed. One of the greatest hindrances to sin is the presence of a godly person, a godly elder. One of the greatest hindrances to speeding on the highway is one of those disco kids out there with the black and white with the disco lights running. You can be the most saintly elder in the church, but all of us need those black and whites with the flashing lights. We really need that because the flesh is weak. And one of the things I've done throughout my life is put myself under discipline at all times. Some people say, I have friends say, you know, I just like to get away sometime and get away from the phone. And just, I'm never away from the phone. You can reach me within 8 hours. I call in every night. I'm never away from the phone. You say, John, you're scared, aren't you? Uh-huh. Yeah. And when I'm away from my wife, I call my wife. Okay. You say, well, old man like you, you're not afraid of sinning, are you? Not as much as I used to be. I'm really not, you know. You know, but I'm still afraid. I really, with all my heart, want to finish out this cruise in a blaze of glory. I want to go home to be with Jesus without a marred life. If I did, you guys would say, what a tragedy. The old man almost got there and then he blew it in his old age. What a tragedy. Man, I feel so sorry for him, you know. Anyway. We sometimes think, won't God overlook my mistakes? The laws of cause and effect are especially true in salvation. If we put off committing our lives to Christ, He'll put off letting us into heaven. Cause and effect. If we put off repenting and confessing, He'll put off forgiving. If we put off dying to self, He'll put off making us fruitful. John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it bringeth much fruit. By the way, when the farmer plants his crop, he doesn't go to the feed bin and gets lifted with his front end loader and get some feed, some wheat or corn out of the feed bin and put it in his planter, in his hopper, and go plant him a new crop. I don't know if you knew that or not. He doesn't do that. If you keep planting your own seed, like corn or wheat, the crop gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. He goes to the seed farmer, a person who raises seed to sell to other people to plant. Cows don't eat that. It's too expensive. And there's a lot of hand labor, like in corn. You have to detassel about four rows and have two rows, male and female, so it'll cross-pollinate. And it's very expensive stuff. Fortunately, the farmer doesn't need all that much, you know, because it's very expensive. And it's really good seed, and it makes a crop better than his last year crop, see? That's the seed that must fall into the ground and die, and it rots. That perfectly good, expensive seed. This is what God's looking for. God's looking for fellows and girls who are living in victory, who's not sleeping around, who's having a quiet time, who's witnessing, who's sharing their faith, who's living a disciplined life. That's the person God takes and breaks. Why? That we can bring forth more fruit. Beloved, think it not strange to turn in the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And some of you are going through real trouble. And you know that you're not living in sin. You know you haven't blown the war and you can't put it together. It may be God's breaking process. So rejoice and give him thanks. And on the other side, he'll use you. And he'll use you in the lives of others. Well, the laws of the harvest. We reap only what has been sown. We reap the same kind as we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap in different season than we sow. We reap in proportion than we sow. We reap the full harvest of the good, only if we persevere. The evil comes to harvest on his own. We can't do anything about last year's harvest, but we can this year. Would you stand to your feet? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these wonderful young people that you have here tonight. Lord, I thank you for their marvelous attention. Lord, I thank you for their desire to serve you. Perchance, Lord, there's some broken heart tonight over what he or she has done or what you are doing in their life. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would comfort that one, forgive that one if they need forgiveness, and restore them to new life in Christ. We might live a happy life and a victorious life here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. Thank you.